Father, we have found time and again as we have come to the book of Jonah that there is much to draw us into this book. It is striking to consider how a prophet of yours would be doing the exact opposite of what he was told to do. It is startling to think of that storm that you cast of Jonah being thrown at his own direction into the sea, what looks as though as a conversion of these pagan sailors, the gospel coming there to Nineveh, and you being delighted to relent as they owned their sin. We pray, Lord, that you would help us one more time at least. Help us this night as we come into this striking book. We pray that there would be lessons for our hearts. And we pray, Lord, that you would encourage us even as we come to this theme for these 90 children coming into VBS. Lord, draw near and show your blessing. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. One little detail, the hulls. Sorry. We've been looking at the book of Jonah. We've seen that he's some 750 years before the Lord Jesus Christ, very different from any of the other Old Testament prophets or persons. He is told to go to a pagan city and to preach to it. We have seen how instead of going to the northeast, he headed to the southwest to Joppa and then off to Tarshish in trying to get as far away from the presence of the Lord and obedience to the Lord as he possibly could. We have sympathized with Jonah, recognizing that Nineveh is not just a city, but Nineveh is the military fortress and the capital of the Assyrian Empire, an empire that has in the past and will in the future of Jonah extend there into Palestine and significantly impact the people of God in Israel. We've seen chapter 2, the great fish, whether it's a white shark or the double in size whale shark, or whether it perhaps would be a blue whale or a sperm whale, as shown there. There was, at 1830s, a tradition had existed that low, flat hill over there is called the Hill of Many Sheep, or it's also called the Hill of the Prophet Jonah. And as it turns out, it was the area of the ruins of ancient Nineveh. We've seen how something of the major gate has been rebuilt, though most of the city is still in ruins. This library has been rebuilt. This library of Ashurbanipal that has preserved some 30,000 clay tablets, bringing a wealth of material to us. I think I'm going to skip over this overview and just notice that what we saw this morning in Jonah chapter 3 and verse 1 was that repetition, God coming the second time. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of God. Chapter 3 ends with that encouraging note of how God saw their works and God relented of this evil that he had announced against them. And in contrast, Jonah 4 and verse 1, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. What is your view of temper tantrums in children?
There's a child
who wants to have candy before lunch. And there he or she is lying on his back
with arms and legs
flailing. And he or she is screaming, wanting the candy before lunch. And it's very plain in Parenting 101 that the will of mother has got to be supreme. The will of that child needs to submit and acquiesce in the will of mom, who is the supreme authority at that moment. Well, our message this evening has nothing to do with parenting, except that God, our Heavenly Father, has a disobedient child who is angry with him for having asserted the divine will over Jonah's will. Notice with me, Roman numeral 1, Jonah's grudge. Jonah's grudge against Nineveh. First of all, A, the expression of it, and it is Jonah's grudge. The expression of Jonah's grudge. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. It was literally to be evil to Jonah. A great evil. The same word that's used in chapter 3 and verse 8, that the Ninevites were repenting, they were turning away from their great evil. And Jonah is looking at what God has done, relenting of this, not destroying Nineveh. And to Jonah, it is an evil, it is a calamity, not so much an evil in the sense of sin, but evil more in the sense of this is a calamity and it is a great calamity. The sin of the Ninevites was an evil to God. The salvation of the Ninevites was an evil to Jonah. There's a little bit of a discrepancy between the father and the son on whose thinking was right concerning the Ninevites. Then we find that grudge is further expressed in verse 1. It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. Literally, he became hot. He was burning angry. It was evil, a great evil to Jonah, and he burned with anger. God was not doing what he thought God should do. Secondly, B, the likely reasons for it. Again, it, the grudge of Jonah against Nineveh. The likely reason is, first of all, Jonah is jealous for Israel's long-term safety. We've seen that map. We've seen how that lighter green spreads down into all of Palestine and even into Egypt. Jonah is aware of what the Assyrians have done. The Assyrians are going to be the instrument of God when he comes in the Assyrian captivity and takes the northern 12 tribes out. And I believe that happens in 722 BC. That's not that very far along away from Jonah. Perhaps the Babylonian captivity is more familiar to us, but there is also an Assyrian captivity. And so Jonah is annoyed because he is jealous for Israel's long-term safety. But as well, Jonah was annoyed because Jonah wanted God's spiritual favor to come to Israel, God's special people. And if he has anything of an intimation of these people did us harm in the past and these people are going to do us harm in the future, then let's just have the blessings of God come to God's particular people, God's special people. Further, Jonah was likely annoyed because God did not fulfill the word of judgment that God gave to Jonah. Announced to them that there is going to be destruction that comes in 40 days. And Jonah, perhaps, and this is more of a view of some like Calvin, where there's less of an understanding of the Jewish nationalism and his identification, and more of a sense, well, Lord, you gave me this word, and I announced it, and how is my reputation going to go on as a prophet when I announce this kind of thing, and then the sinners repent and you relent from what you would announce? But as we saw this morning, it's almost built in to the government of God, and therefore comes in the communications of God, that here I'm going to announce destruction, but if they repent, then God will turn away from it. We may not understand all of these complexities as to why Jonah was disappointed in God's compassion to the Ninevites. Jonah has a love for God's special people, and it was doubtless very deep. And yet, on the other hand, the conflict here is really very simple. God wanted one thing, and Jonah, the child on the floor, wanted something else. Jonah was not exactly exemplary in the words of Christ, "Not my will, but your will be done." Thirdly, see, God's contrast to it. God's contrast to Jonah's grudge. God warns Nineveh of his impending destruction. Nineveh believes God. Nineveh owns their evil way. Nineveh dares to hope in God. Who knows if he may relent? So Jonah and God have very different opinions. God wants Nineveh alive. Jonah wants Nineveh dead. It's a little painful even to state it that way, but isn't that the truth of the passage? It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. Fourthly, D, our astonishment at it. There are Christian ministers who I think would be willing to give their right arm for the privilege of being an instrument in a time of spiritual awakening. We pray for and we labor for the cause of God coming in Holy Spirit power. And if we saw our present national leadership repenting of the variety of their sins and urging our nation to do it, we would be delighted in that. Now, of course, Jonah's situation is made more difficult because of his Jewish nationalism, the separation, and these are the enemies of God. E, the autobiographical account of it. For all Jonah's weaknesses here, let's recognize that this book is written by Jonah. And so what Jonah is doing here in chapter 4 is in an unadorned and uncomplicated way, he is just plainly laying it out there. This is how I was thinking, and this is how God was thinking, and this is how I was reacting in anger. Peter, you remember in Acts chapter 10, there was that vision that he had, and something like a sheet came down from heaven, and he was told to arise, kill, and eat. And there were these formerly unclean animals in there. And I noticed something this afternoon in verse 16 that follows after, and the voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." That's verse 13. Peter said in verse 14, "Not so, Lord, for I've never eaten anything common or unclean." And verse 16 comes along and helps us to understand something of a Jewish mind that has been steeped in the Old Testament narrowness, the Jewish nationalism, the avoiding of those things that are unclean. And it says there in Acts 10 and verse 16, "This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again." You mean Peter needed to see this situation come, and if you didn't get it the first time, arise, kill and eat, boom, here it is the second time, and here it is the third time, and now if you didn't get it, well, curtain's going up. It's
going back up to heaven. Three times? Really, Peter? Yes, really.
And with Jonah, we can see something of a corresponding hesitation to move away from that separation from the nations around.
Roman numeral 2.
Jonah's complaint. Jonah's complaint to God over Nineveh. We've got his grudge, verse 1. Now verse 2 and 3, his complaint to God. First of all, A, the passionate nature of his prayer. Verse 2. So he prayed to Jehovah and he said, "Oh Lord, oh Jehovah." And the word here of awe is a contraction of a couple of words, and it's something I beseech you, I beg you. And so that's how he begins. Oh, Lord. He comes into the presence of God. But you see how there's improvement on Jonah's part? He's not running away from the presence of God. He doesn't want the Ninevites to be saved any more in chapter 4, it seems, than he did in chapter 1. But instead of running away from the presence of the Lord, he's at least coming into the presence of God and he's saying, oh, Jehovah. Secondly, B, the hint of self-justification regarding his earlier sin. Verse 2, so he prayed to the Lord, oh, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God. There's a hint here that he is minimizing his earlier failure, his earlier sin that he's already owned before God. Now, it's good that he doesn't run away from God. It's good that he's talking to God. And he needs to work through this. He needs to resolve this. But do you see how the best of men are men at best? There are these remnants of sin that are still there. We might have expected that Jonah, having gone through the difficulty of the storm at sea, the difficulty of being in the belly of the fish or the whale, that all of that would be flushed out of his system, but there's something of it that is still there. Thirdly, C, the acknowledgement of God's gracious character. Hear the latter part of verse 2. For I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. And just very quickly, I want to read a few verses here in the Old Testament that show this character of God. Exodus 34, I think this is when Moses is hiding behind the rock and he's going to see the back parts of God. 34:6, and Jehovah passed before him and proclaimed, Jehovah, Jehovah God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty. Nehemiah 9 and verse 17. But you are God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness, and did not forsake them. Psalm 86, verse 15. But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in mercy and truth. Psalm 145 and verse 8. Jehovah is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and great in mercy. Joel 2 and verse 13. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to Jehovah your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. Now, Jonah does not complain about the mercy of God when Jonah is in the belly of the fish or the whale, and he needs the mercy of God. He is complaining about the mercy of God when that mercy of God is extended to someone that he does not judge to be worthy of the mercy of God. We need to expect that God is going to be gracious and forgiving even to our enemies. It is, after all, God's world and not yours and not mine. Fourthly, D, the extreme protest in requesting death. We're still in this prayer where he's complaining about the grace of God being shown. Verse 3, therefore now, O Jehovah, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. If Nineveh must live, then let me die. Wow. He does have strong feelings about this, doesn't he? How could God use the ministry of this man when he's got this level of a lack of love towards those that he's been preaching to? How can God's Spirit come on a man that is going through the motions and have the kind of necessary unction on his words that God is going to spiritually visit those words home with power? Well, God is sovereign. Is Jonah concerned about the prophetic word falling to the ground? Is it more the Jewish nationalism? Yet we need to know that though Jeremiah is later, he's stating a principle here. When I go to destroy somebody, if that nation against whom I have spoken turns from his evil, I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. And if you're not a Christian here, Jonah's problem is your blessing. Jonah's problem is that there was a merciful God and he might just willy-nilly go around and forgive anybody that he sovereignly pleases if they will repent. That's Jonah's problem. That is your and my greatest blessing. Because we are going to have ongoing faults, ongoing recurring problems. And we need the forgiveness of God. Isn't it interesting? Elijah, who was just a little bit earlier on the scene, less than 100 years on the scene before Jonah, got depressed when he thought that he was all alone for Jehovah in Israel and he wanted to die. Very differently, Jonah has just won a bunch of new converts to God and Jonah wants to die. Because the converts don't have Abrahamic DNA. In Jonah 2, the prophet valued his own life. And he realizes he's gone down to the depths and he believes that God has brought his life up from the pit. And now the successful prophet wants to die. May I give you a little bit of profound pastoral advice? Don't ask to die in the midst of a quarrel with Jehovah. That probably is not a good thing to do. Resolve the quarrel with Jehovah, and you probably won't feel the same need to die. Matthew Henry says, our business is to get ready to die by doing the work of life and know that God will take away our life when and how he pleases. Jonah's grudge, Jonah's complaint, thirdly, God's question. God's question to Jonah regarding Nineveh. First of all, A, note the mildness. The mildness of God's reproof. Where there is the question, Jonah, do you well to be angry? Jonah's petulant prayer, his sudden impatient irritation, needed to be repented of.
God could have been much sterner with Jonah, don't you think? Hey, bud, you want to go back into the belly of a whale? You need a week or two of that? Which one of us is God, Jonah? You or me?
God deals with Jonah in amazing kindness, doesn't he? Amazing gentleness. And so we ought to listen when God passes along this advice to us through the Apostle Paul. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Proverbs 15:1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Note the mildness of God's reproof. But now, secondly, B, note the pointedness of God's reproof. How can you be mild and pointed at the same time? Well, I think you can be. God does not come with angry words and lambast the prophet, doesn't put him on the rack. Still, God is pointed in the sense of bringing Jonah to focus on exactly what Jonah needs to focus on. Jonah, do you well to be angry? Is this righteous anger? You plainly are angry, Jonah. You know it, and I know it. Paul, reflecting on the book of Proverbs, says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. You can be righteously angry, but you can't be righteously angry very long. It doesn't work out in these bodies for us to have a righteous anger that keeps going. We can't contain it. The mildness and the pointedness of God's reproof. Roman numeral 4. The relevance. The relevance of Jonah's anger and God's compassion. First of all, A. Note the possibility of carnal irritation amidst a great work of God. A revival has broken out. Very likely thousands and thousands of Ninevites were truly converted. Very likely there's thousands of the Ninevites who will rise up in the day of judgment and condemn those who in Jesus' day did not hear the word of Jesus, that greater than Jonah, that was there. I mean, we would expect that when God's grace is coming out in such a marvelous way, this conversion, this one's owning their sin, that no one's going to dare to be self-centered. And there's going to be such a work of God that Jonah the prophet could not be continue on where he is willful against his heavenly Father. But guess what? This is a sin-cursed world. And wherever you look, if you look for very long, you're going to see the influence of sin in this world. Jonah witnesses a miracle. A miracle in mass conversions. A miracle that is perhaps greater than his preservation by the great whale. He has a front row seat to God marvelously infusing spiritual life. Many Christians would desperately love to see what Jonah saw. But Jonah's angry with God. Jonah is that child who's down on his back and his arms and his legs are flailing, demonstrating that he is slightly displeased with what God wants him to do. what God wants to do in forgiving them. And if you think that's an overstatement, just think back to the, it is better for me to die than to live. That's how strong his feelings were. Jonah cannot embrace God's bigger picture. In this, Jonah gives a candid account of his own very imperfect human heart. Do you see once again how sanctification is a long, gradual process of us being increasingly conformed to the image of Jesus Christ? God's got to work on his prophet in chapter 1 and chapter 2, maybe chapter 3 as well, as he's traveling there and preaching to them, and certainly in chapter 4 again. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life. Secondly, by way of relevance, notice the possibility of dogged persistence in being wrong. God has been correcting Jonah's Jewish nationalism. Yes, in the Old Testament, God has a special love for his particular people that are descended from Abraham. Yes, God intended to mark out his people as a separate and different people to keep them from corruptions, and eventually the Christ would come from them. But Jonah is missing the part where Israel was to be the means of blessing to all the families of the earth. And he persisted in his wrong views. He ran from God's presence to Tarshish at the beginning, and now he is angry with God, and he is pleading with God that he may die. You and I are perhaps not so much different from Jonah. We can persist in stubbornly held wrong views. It's a lesson to us that we need to be submissive to all the Word of God. It's a lesson to us that we need regular exposure to all the will of God. It's one of the reasons why it's good for a church to read through the New Testament in the public worship. Why it's good for a church to read through the Old Testament. That there needs to be, for those who are in leadership, there needs to be something of this holy pressure that the congregation is going to read this as a part of worship, so let's not resist the Word of God. This stubborn, wrong perspective, for us, it may be related to some way that we're thinking, some way that we're acting in our family. It may be a stubborn resistance to some policy of the church that in the overall scheme of things, it doesn't really make sense. But Jonah doesn't make much sense, does it? Proverbs 27 and verse 6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful, and the one who loves you the most is the one who tells you the most truth about yourself and is going to help you in the way of embracing all of the will of God. Jonah is an amazing example of one who has a controversy with God, and he nurses that controversy instead of getting rid of it. Thirdly, see, the possibility of God's gospel ways being above our ways. Why would God forgive and save Nineveh when Nineveh, for the last 50 plus years, has been involved in harassing the nation of Israel? What kind of payback is it from God to forgive them? Why would God forgive and save Nineveh when the next generation of Ninevites will be those warring in Israel? My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says Jehovah. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Jonah knew the compassionate heart of God. He may not have liked it in reference to the cruel, conquering, vicious Ninevites, but he knew about the heart of God. For I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness. Jonah knew that if God sent the divine message there to Nineveh, he knew that the gracious heart of God was going to follow that announcement and lead them to repentance. And isn't that a wonderful encouragement to us as we begin VBS? We're going to have the opportunity to speak of God, to speak of sin, to speak of Jesus Christ, to speak of the need of repentance and faith. We have no prophetic word like Paul did. I have many people in this city. No one's going to hurt you. However, we do have the heart of God and His willingness to save those who own their sin. And if you're here this evening out of whatever motivation, and you're not yet a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and just coming to church has made you think about your past, and you're thinking about the mountain of your sin, and it's entered your mind, could God really forgive me? Yes. Yes. Where sin abounds, the grace of God superabounds. There is an infinite merit in the doing and dying of Jesus Christ that is capable of covering and taking away all sins that are owned in His presence. We have here the heart of God to these Ninevites, and we need to depend on that heart of God as we share the gospel for His glory. The gracious God brings pagan sailors into contact with Jonah and God's truth in order to forgive and save and transform those pagan sailors. The gracious God brings Nineveh into contact with a prophet of impending judgment in order to bring them to a sorrowful owning of their sinful ways and ultimately to forgiveness and the hope of eternal life. The gracious God is a God of compassion. Grace and mercy are essential parts of God's being. If you will but repent and own your sin, don't think of God as a grudging God who might possibly forgive part of your sins. No, He is disposed to forgive and to draw sinners into a close fellowship with Him and with His Son. Let's pray. Father, fix in our minds your heart and your character. Help us to see that you, as the absolutely sovereign God, are more evangelistic than your man, Jonah. And we pray that over the course of these next days, that our hearts would run in the mold and the pattern of you, the gracious, forgiving God. and help our hearts not to run in the narrowness of Jonah. We pray, Lord, that we would be your representatives. And even as we think of this book of Jonah, it makes us glad that we have VBS on our calendar. It makes us glad that all the work that has already gone into organizing teachers, in advertisements going into this kid's paper and this periodical, the email blasts that have been sent, it makes us glad, Lord, that we've done all of this. We are promoting the God of grace. And we pray that you would give us delight as we enter into mundane work of transforming this to make it more suitable for a VBS, for a group of kids coming in for several nights to learn together. And we pray, Lord, that you would not discourage us, that in the midst of a gospel venture, if a sinful word is spoken, we see Jonah's sin in the midst of a revival. But we would ask, Lord, that your Spirit would raise us to a higher level where we would delight to work with one another and delight to be involved in this gospel enterprise. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, who gladly came and gladly died to save sinners. We pray it in his name. Amen.